We're going to have a Bible reading. Johnny will come and read to us now. If you need a Bible, please put your hand and one of our welcome team will bring one over to you.
Good morning. Our Bible reading this morning is from John chapter 9. John chapter 9, that's on page 1075 of the Church Bible. And we're continuing looking at questions that Jesus asks in the pages of John's Gospel. So as I read the whole of this chapter, the story that we're told here, why not look out for the question that we'll be looking at later on in the service. So John chapter 9, beginning to read at verse 1. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told them, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, and "we know he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now this is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. This is the word of God. I'd invite you please to open your Bible again with me at John chapter 9. And particularly if you could find verse 35. And turning there, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, please show us this morning that there is nothing more important than listening to you as you speak to us through your word. Please, would your word be doing your work in our lives this morning for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want you to watch as I do something very, very simple. I'm just going to go over to the light switch. I'm going to turn the lights off. Doesn't make a huge difference on a morning like that. I'll put them back on just so you can see your Bibles. But that was a very simple action. Why do I start like that? Because just as I can easily switch off the lights, so each of us can mentally switch off as we hear God's word. Today we've arrived at the next question Jesus asks in John's Gospel. Here it is, verse 35. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Now as we hear it would be very easy, I think, for many of us to switch off mentally. To use computer speak, to go into sleep or hibernation mode. To in effect be saying, well, I don't really think this is very relevant to me. Why might we do that? Well, we might do that because the answer to the question, do you believe in the Son of Man, is you say, yes, I do. I believe in Jesus. If that's you this morning, can I urge you not to switch off? I already believe in Jesus. And I've discovered that this question is one I need to hear and I need to answer regularly. Now, linked to that, we might switch off this morning because we think, oh, this is a question other people need to hear. So even this morning, you might be sitting there and thinking, oh, I'm so glad that so-and-so is here this morning. They really need to hear this question. Or perhaps you're sitting there and thinking, oh, I wish so-and-so had been here this morning because they need to hear this question. Now, while it's right that we should want others to believe in Jesus, there is a danger of not expecting God's word to impact us whenever we hear it. We might also switch off because we're not yet believers in the Lord Jesus. And we actually think that believing what the Bible says about him, well, it can't be of any real significance. Well, please. Please, whoever you are this morning, please don't switch off. If our Lord Jesus asked this question, and if the Holy Spirit caused this question to be recorded in the Bible for us, we can be sure we need to consider it. It's a question for each one of us. And that's actually the first of the four things I want us to notice about this question this morning. Do you believe in the Son of Man? It's personal. Do you believe? In a few weeks' time, many of us will enter a little booth. We'll pick up a stubby pencil on a string because they don't want us to steal it. We'll be faced with a very personal question. Should the United Kingdom remain a member of the European Union or leave the European Union? Now, when you go into that booth, it's a question I cannot answer for you. And when I go into the booth, it's a question you cannot answer for me. We have to make a personal decision. The same is true of Jesus's much more important question. The historical first you was the now seeing, once blind man. We read his story. It's a great story, isn't it? He'd been blind from birth. At the day recorded, must have started like any other, with no indication for this man that something remarkable was going to happen. So that morning, he must have either been led or perhaps made his way falteringly to the place he went every day by the side of the road to beg for money to live. But everything changed when Jesus saw him. And Jesus took action. This is one of those occasions when John makes clear that the initiative for what happened in this man's life was totally with Jesus. Will you look again at verse 6? Just look at the details of the miracle. Jesus spat on the ground. He made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Visualize that. Go, he told him. Wash in the pool of Siloam, this word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. I love the way the miracles in the Bible are told so matter-of-factly. But just imagine the impact on this man. This man had been born blind, so he'd never seen the trees. He'd never seen colour. He'd never seen the sun. He'd never seen his mother's face. He'd never seen the house he lived in. He'd never seen the food on the plate that he ate. The food he ate on the plate. You know what I mean. But as he took Jesus at his word, everything changed. He came home seeing. But notice, the chapter doesn't stop there, does it? Most of the time in this chapter is spent not on the physical miracle of the man being made to see, which was wonderful, but actually tracing then the once blind man's journey of growing understanding about who Jesus was and is. And so we read, didn't we, how this man was quizzed by various people. So first of all, there were the neighbors. And the neighbors were kind of divided. Is this really the man who's always sat by the side of the road begging? Or is he someone else? And look at verse 11, will you? when they asked him what happened, look how the man speaks of Jesus. He replied, the man they call Jesus. So at this stage, this man's understanding was simply that some man had healed him. But then look at the next little section. He's taken to the Pharisees, the religious leaders. And they reasoned that Jesus couldn't be from God because the miracle had happened on the Sabbath. But look how the man replies at the end of verse 17. His understanding has grown a bit because there he says, no, he is a prophet. And then his parents are called in. His parents confirm he's the bloke. They confirm he was born blind, but they say, look, you ask him about what happened. Why? Well, they were scared they'd be kicked out of the synagogue. But look down to verse 33, as he's quizzed again by the religious leaders. Look what he says there. If this man was not from God, he could do nothing. And that all led to the once blind man. Well, he was thrown out of the synagogue, verse 34. And so we come to verse 35. And I love verse 35. Do you see here the mercy of Jesus? When he heard that the man had been thrown out, he found him as a shepherd finds a lost sheep. And he asked him the question, do you believe in the Son of God? Of man. Now we need to pause there. We need to ask, well, why did Jesus use the title Son of Man? We can't read the Gospels without discovering that this was a favorite way in which Jesus referred to himself. 11 times he refers to himself as the Son of Man in John's Gospel. As a title, it has its roots in the Old Testament. But it only makes sense when we see the way Jesus uses it. And as I thought about it this week, it strikes me that it's a title for Jesus that is full of genius. In the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, Son of Man conveyed the idea of a divine being in human form who acted with all the authority of God. And Jesus takes up that title in the Old Testament and he uses it to capture the miracle of the incarnation. That yes, he is the Son of God who truly became a human being who became the Son of Man. And as I've reviewed what we're told about the Son of Man in John's Gospel, I think its significance that I want to show you can be summed up in three ways. First of all, Jesus is, as the Son of Man, the heaven opener. Look at the screen at these words from John chapter 1. John was speaking to one of the first disciples, a man called Nathanael. And look what he says. He says, I tell you the truth, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus was saying, he came down from heaven to enable sinners like each of us to go up to heaven. It's why he came, not only to live with us, but to die for us. It's why he was lifted up to die on a cross, to open heaven for all who believe. We just sang a hymn, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. The one we sang is a modern version of an old hymn. The old hymn has this verse in it. O safe and happy shelter, O refuge tried and sweet, the appointed place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. As weary Jacob, a character from the Old Testament, in his sleep, that wondrous dream was given, so seems my Saviour's cross to me a ladder up to heaven. The Son of God became the Son of Man to be the heaven opener, to be, as it were, the ladder between us and God, between God and us. The second thing John's Gospel tells us about the Son of Man, as Jesus uses that term, is that the Son of Man is the God glorifier. Look at this verse, John chapter 12, verse 23. Jesus is on his way to the cross, and he says to his disciples, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Then in John chapter 13 and verse 31, Judas has just gone to betray Jesus, and John says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." God's glory is all he is. God is glorified when all that God is put on display. As the Son of Man, Jesus puts all that God is on display to us. That's why he came. He put God in display through what he did, through what he said, through all that he was. He could say to his disciples, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." And we're told in the Bible that he conclusively glorified God, put God on display when in self-sacrificing love, he satisfied the justice of God against sin as he became the substitute for sinners, bearing the wrath of God in their place. You still with me? The Son of Man, heaven opener, God glorifier. And the third way of summing up what he means by Son of Man is this. He's the verdict giver. Chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus is speaking about what the Bible describes as the final day of judgment. And he says, "He, God the Father, has given him," he's talking about himself, "authority to judge because he is the Son of Man." Don't think I'm strange, but a few weeks ago on my day off, I went to the Old Bailey. I hadn't been summoned. I went to sit in the spectators' gallery to watch a murder trial. It was tragic and sobering. The accused was in the dock. The judge and the jury were hearing the evidence of a horrible crime. According to the papers, the particular trial is still running. But judgment day will come when the accused man in the dock will hear the jury's verdict of guilty or not guilty. And if the verdict is guilty, the judge will then pass sentence on the guilty man. On the day of judgment to come, each of us, along with every human being who has ever lived, we'll find ourselves standing in the dock of God's court. And as the Son of Man, Jesus will be both the verdict-giving jury and the sentence-passing judge. It will be on the say-so of Jesus, the Son of Man, that the final division will be made, determining who goes to eternal condemnation and who goes to eternal life. Now hold all that in your head as we come back to Jesus' personal question. The question he asks every single one of us today is, do you personally believe in the Son of Man? Now, he's not simply asking us, do you believe it in your head? He's not just asking, do you intellectually agree that that's true? No, he's saying, are you trusting that? The word believe has the idea of relying upon something. Look back to verse 7 again, will you? The actions of this man who had been born blind. Look again at what he did when Jesus told him to go and wash. Do you see what he did? He took Jesus at his word. He trusted what Jesus said. He went, he washed, he came home seeing. It's a picture to us of what it means to believe, to trust Jesus. As Jesus asks us, do you believe in the Son of Man? He's asking, are we willing to take him at his word that he is all that this title, the Son of Man, declares him to be? So just think of the first one again, the heaven opener. Here's the question Jesus asks us. Are we actually trusting Jesus as the heaven opener? Are we trusting him as the one who was lifted up to die on that cross to open heaven for sinners who believe in him, who take him at his word that by his death, heaven has been opened for us? Now you may ask, what does it look like to trust in Jesus as the heaven opener? Well, very simply, it will be seen by whether or not we pray. Whether or not, to use the analogy from that old hymn of a ladder, whether we climb Jesus. That's what you do with a ladder, isn't it? You put all your weight on it. And Jesus is, as it were, the ladder to God. And we trust him as we pray. We put all our weight on him. And we say, God, our Father, I come to you trusting only in Jesus, the Son of Man, who died to remove from me the sin that should keep me from coming to you. I come to you because the death of the Son of Man in my place guarantees that as I come to you, you will welcome me. You will accept me now and also when I die. Have you ever thought of it like this? That whenever you or I pray in Jesus' name, we are revealing that we are believing in Jesus, the Son of Man, the heaven opener. And it's something we can only do for ourselves. Only you can personally pray. If we say we believe in Jesus as the Son of Man but are not praying, it calls into question whether we really are believing. So this is personal. It's purposeful. Will you look back to verse 3 of chapter 9? Look at verse 3, just before Jesus performed the miracle. He told his disciple that this man was born blind, that the work of God might be displayed in his life. So what we've read in this chapter is the work of God being put on display. Ah, you may say, okay, so Jesus made the man physically see again. Ah, but was that the full work of God? No, that was only a picture of the work of God. Because actually the work of God in this man's life was not only that he could physically see again, it was actually that through all that happened and then through that question that Jesus asked when he says, do you believe in the Son of Man, that actually the work of God was displayed. Well, look ahead, will you? Look to verse 38. Here is the evidence of the work of God. Verse 38, then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Do you see what was happening? Had we been there, had we seen the man as he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him, what would we have seen? Well, Doogie illustrated it well earlier, didn't he, with his chair? We would have seen a man kneeling down in front of Jesus and basically giving Jesus the reverence that is due only to God. What is the work of God? According to John 9, it is creating trusting worshippers of Jesus. That's the work of God. I have two daughters. I have three daughters, but two of them are primary school teachers. If you go into their classrooms in the schools they teach in, their classrooms, like all primary school rooms, will be covered with displays of the children's work. Now, my guess is that my two daughters, who are teachers, by this time in the school year, it's not really necessary for the children to write their names on their work. Because each child's workmanship, as it were, is distinctive. And so the teacher will be able to know, well, that's so-and-so's and that's so-and-so's, because there's a distinctiveness about their work. I wonder this morning, are you and I able to recognize where God is at work? Because what John 9 teaches us is that God is at work, and actually God is being glorified as Jesus, the Son of Man, opens the spiritually blind eyes, which we all naturally have, and opens our eyes to see that Jesus is God. To say that Jesus is the one in whom we can completely trust, and Jesus is the one before whom we must bow down as that man did and worship. You see, here's something we need to understand. Believing in Jesus and worshiping Jesus, they go together. If you meet someone who is truly believing in Jesus, what you will discover is that they are someone who is truly worshiping Jesus. In other words, they are bowing down before Jesus, as Doogie explained earlier, and they are saying, Jesus, you're in charge. You're the boss. You can have, as it were, the car keys. You can have my house keys. You can have the code words that you need to access my bank account. Jesus, you are in charge. It's what you want that matters. Because that is actually how Jesus glorifies God now. As he brings us into this position of being trusting worshippers of Jesus with our eyes opened to the fact that he is not only a man, but he is the Son of God who became the Son of Man in order that we might have a relationship with him and his Father for all eternity. Are you still with me? So this question, do you believe in the Son of God? It's purposeful because our Lord Jesus wants us to answer and say, Lord, giving him his right title, Lord, I believe, I worship you. It's personal, it's purposeful, and it is crucial. When you're sitting your GCSEs or your A-levels, you think the questions you have to answer in your exams are the most crucial things, crucial questions you'll ever face in your life. And on one level they are, but there will be more crucial questions as you go on, I can assure you. This question, do you believe in the Son of Man, is the most crucial question we will ever face in our lives. Because the way we answer this question reveals what side of the divide we will be on the day of judgment. Did you notice as we read the chapter that there's a contrast going on? The contrast is between this trusting worship of the man who had been blind and the refusal to believe and refusal to worship of the Pharisees. In the eyes of the Pharisees, Jesus couldn't be from God and certainly was not God become man. We read how they repeatedly called Jesus a sinner. And their rejection then of the formerly blind man when they booted him out of the synagogue, well, that was an image of their refusal to accept the evidence before them about Jesus. Was Jesus surprised by what happened? No. Look at verse 39. So the man has just fallen on his face before Jesus, saying, Lord, I believe. And Jesus then said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Now, as we read those words where Jesus says, for judgment I've come into the world, I can imagine some of us sitting here and saying, hang on a minute, doesn't Jesus say something a bit different in John chapter 3? Doesn't he say in John chapter 3, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him? Yes, John 3 does say that. Jesus did come to die and rise to save from eternal condemnation all sinners who believe in him. But listen to how John 3 continues. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Jesus actually came to divide people. That may surprise us. But you see, men and women of all generations, including us today, we are divided by this question. Will we believe in Jesus or not? Are we believing in Jesus or not? Those who believe in him will spend eternity in heaven, experiencing eternal joy. Not because they deserve it, but because Jesus suffered the torment of God's wrath in their place. But those who refuse to believe in him will spend eternity in hell, suffering eternal torment. The Pharisees thought they could see spiritually, but through their refusal to believe, they became blind. The newly seeing, formerly blind man, he represents all those to whom Jesus gives spiritual sight. And this question reveals to us that the verdict we give now about Jesus will determine the verdict that he gives about us on the day to come. One of the unanswered questions for both sides of the debate in the EU referendum is exactly what will happen if either we remain or we leave. I think it's that uncertainty that is possibly why many are undecided on how to vote on that day. Can I tell you this morning, there is nothing uncertain about the outcome of the way we each answer Jesus' question. If you and I believe in him now, we will be declared not guilty on the day of judgment. But if we refuse to believe in him now, we will be declared guilty and sentenced to eternity in hell. Do you see why it's the crucial question? There's no more important question than, are you believing, trusting in Jesus, the Son of Man, the verdict giver? And here's the wonder of the gospel, that the verdict giver on judgment day is the same Son of Man who came down to earth to put God on display by dying in the place of sinners like me to open heaven for us. So Jesus' question is personal, purposeful, crucial, and finally, it's continual. This is why I said earlier that if you were in danger this morning of switching off because you say, well, I already believe in Jesus, why do I need this question? This is why I don't want you to switch off, why you mustn't switch off. Because believing in Jesus is not a one-off event, but an ongoing activity. As I pondered this week, it seems to me that the big continuing question for me every day of my life, every morning when the alarm clock goes off, is do I believe in the Son of Man? You see, how am I supposed to spend each day? I'm supposed to spend each day trusting the Son of Man, the heaven opener. I am. I'm supposed to be trusting him that actually through him I can approach the throne of heaven and receive from the throne of heaven all I need to live as a follower of Jesus in this world. In the summer, or in September, God willing, our youngest daughter is due to go to university. Now, what have I promised her? I've promised her that each month, while she's at university, I will put sufficient funds in her bank account for her to survive financially. She mustn't waste it, but I promise that I will do that. Now, what does Jenny need to do when she goes to university? She needs to trust me, doesn't she? She needs to believe me, trust my promise, and her belief in my promise will be seen as she draws what she needs each month from the money I put in her account. And as she trusts me, she'll be honoring me. Because that's what happens when you trust someone, you honor them. Because Jesus is the heaven opener, as I believe in him, I am promised that all the resources of heaven are available to provide all that I will need for all that I will face in following Jesus. And each day the question is, will I believe in him? Will I take him at his word? And by prayer then, will I be drawing from heaven all that he's promised to give? Each day Jesus' question causes me to trust and worship him as the God glorifier. It's sometimes dangerous to sort of say this is really what life is all about, but I actually think this is all really what life is all about. Do you know where the biggest battle for me comes every single day of my life? It's will I be a trusting worshiper of Jesus? That's what it boils down to. Will I live this day? Think about this Sunday, 22nd of May, 2016. Will I live this day trusting in myself or trusting in Jesus? Will I live this day worshiping myself or worshiping Jesus? Will I live this day by saying, Lord Jesus, you are God, you know what is best. I bow down before you and say, Lord Jesus, you guide me, you direct me, you set the direction of my life. Because what this passage shows us is that is how God is glorified. And the reality is that as I live like that, do you know what will happen? God will then use us, the Lord Jesus will then use us to point others to him that then they might have their eyes opened by him and they then might become trusting worshippers of him. And God will be glorified in them as he's being glorified in us. And each day I need to trust and worship Jesus as the verdict giver. As we go through life, we each make assessment of others and others make assessments of us. It happens all the time, doesn't it? But when we see clearly that as the Son of Man, Jesus is the ultimate verdict giver, we'll live our lives saying, it doesn't matter what verdict other people give of my life. It's the verdict of Jesus that matters. Now, it may well mean, as it did for the healed man, that we're treated by unbelievers as they treated Jesus, despised and rejected. That's what happened to the man as he trusted Jesus. But we need to remember that ultimately the verdict that counts is the one that will be given on Judgment Day by Jesus. As we live as trusting worshippers of Jesus, we may actually be thrown out by others. But if we're believing in Jesus now, we will be welcomed always and eternally into heaven. So do you see the point of this question? Do you believe in the Son of Man? I'm so glad that I've often heard my dad's testimony of how he became a Christian. And he tells how as a teenager, he was invited to a Bible study at the local church by another boy. My dad went along. The other boy never went again. My dad went along. He went to this Bible study. He started going to church. He started to hear the message of Jesus, the Son of Man. And he tells the story how after about a year of going, I think he went to everything, the minister's wife, the pastor's wife, one Sunday night went up to him and said, "Derek, have you believed in the Lord Jesus yet?" And he says that he said, "Yes, I have." And it was as if asking that question was the trigger point, as it were, that just made him able to say in his heart, "Yes, I have. I've been hearing all these things, and yes, I have come to believe it." It was that sense of, "I do. My eyes are open." Perhaps this morning, it's the moment like that for someone here. Perhaps there's someone here, and you've been finding out about Jesus, and this question comes, do you believe in the Son of Man? And it's as if you want to grasp the hand of Jesus and say, "Yes, Lord, I do believe in you." The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that the Lord Jesus asked the questions we need to be asked. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the Son of Man. Thank you that you are the heaven opener, the God glorifier, the verdict giver. Lord Jesus, many of us want to say, "Lord, we believe." Help us to live as trusting worshippers of you every day, whatever other people may say. Lord Jesus, some of us perhaps have not yet come to that point of believing in you. Please open our eyes, that we might see it is the only alternative and the only decision that can guarantee what will happen to us when we stand before you on Judgment Day. Lord Jesus, hear our cries for your name's sake. Amen.